Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. Yes, don't let your voices sound like the look of outside. Amen, amen, amen. There is sunshine in my heart today. Amen. Yes, yes. Right, Sister Naomi? Right. She will give me the brightest smile. As long as I get your smile, Sister Naomi, I'm good to go. Even if all of the rest are serious, no problem. We'll work together, you know? We'll work together. It's good to be in God's house today. What do you say? Amen. How many are happy to be in church today? That's a very good witness. And I want to thank the youth for singing us that beautiful hymn here this morning. That's wonderful. You know, God wants all his children to participate in worship. Sister Mahalia, thank you for doing our scripture reading for us. Awesome, awesome. We work together to make it happen. And today I'm talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus to you? Who really is Jesus? What is he about? I like that term. I heard that in worship last night at home too. Jesus is our best friend. And I want to tell you, Jesus welcomes you into this place this morning. This house was built for him. All right, Luke, you got it. Amen, amen. This is God's house. And when we come here, we get to meet Jesus afresh. As a matter of fact, he never quite departed from this place because he's omnipresent. So he's always here. But he looks forward to when, as his children, we come together and we come to this place to meet him. And if you look on with what is happening in the world, will you agree with me that our world terribly needs a clearer revelation of Jesus Christ? All right, a few people agree. That's good. We're working together. You know, we have come to expect tyranny from lawmakers. And this is clear around the world. And it's becoming the case right here in the United States of America too. We've come to expect tyranny from lawmakers and leaders of government. We expect murder and mayhem from unruly members of society. We expect orgies and debauchery from the secular, ever God-rejecting, greed from financiers, etc., etc. We've come to live in a dull phase of human history. Many human beings today are living lower than an animal. That's just where we have come. Very unfortunate age. And when it comes to religion, Judaism, Islam, Catholicism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, Jainism, Shintoism, Rastafarianism, and other isms and schisms, a whole lot of wrong goes on. But this sort of news is more troubling when it comes and is done in the name of the only religion that God came in human flesh and established. Do you know which religion that is? Christianity. That's the only religion God came in human flesh and established. I want to think about that for a little bit. We don't belong to an ordinary religion. Pastors and preachers and priests and popes, they have done tremendous harm to the religion. But the religion of Bible Christianity, I want to say that again, is the only religion that God left heaven and came down in human flesh and established. And I want that to really come home to somebody today. That's how serious this religion is. For this one, God didn't stay at Mount Sinai and speak to perhaps 2 million people and establish his covenant with them. That's what he did for Judaism. Christianity is the only religion in which God came in human flesh and established the thing himself. I want you to think about what version of Christianity you are following. Bible Christianity has Jesus as its chief cornerstone, its founder, its foundation, and as its great God. Christ's incarnation, his perfect life on earth, his atoning death on the cross, and his now high priestly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, all form the bedrock, the pillar, and ground of our faith. True Bible religion is understandably fulfilling. It also surpasses human understanding. At its core, true Bible religion is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It truly has no equal. There's just nothing like true Bible Christianity. You have to experience it to know what I'm talking about. To walk with Jesus is no mean privilege. And I think we miss that sometimes. Christianity is the privilege to walk with Jesus. And it's not a simple thing to experience. You know, we look at the so-called important people of this world. Sometimes you have to make an appointment 2, 3, 4, 5 years ahead to see them. And as that's a human being who sits on a toilet just like you and I. And you make all these years to go see them. And yet the King of the universe, the sovereign almighty God, gives us the privilege to sit in, to lock him with him every day. I want us to kind of sit back and think about that. The important people of the world, you have to make an appointment way ahead of schedule to see them. The God of the universe has an open door policy. Come anytime, come every time. Any hour of the day, any hour of the night, if you call, guess who is there? God. What a privilege we have. I think we need to spend more time thinking about this privilege and actually make use of this privilege. Don't you think that's a wise thing that we should do? I think so. Jesus was truly God as though he were not man. And he was truly man as though he were not God. This is what Paul calls the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Paul says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. This Jesus we are talking about is no ordinary person. He's more than a prophet. He's more than the Messiah. He is the creator, the sovereign, the ruler, the originator of life, the creator of the entire universe and of heaven and of earth. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. And so there's no need for confusion here. There's need for deeper reflection and a better appreciation of the only true God. It is a foregone conclusion that the masses of people in the world need a clearer revelation of Jesus Christ. And as a result, my sermon title today is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. With Christ in the vessel, God's tomorrow will even be better than your brightest moment today. Pray, ask God to surround you each day with the atmosphere of heaven. Reflect upon your local and global mandate to proclaim the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Begin to appreciate the scope of your evangelistic work and take everything in literal, figurative, and spiritual. See the big picture and see what God has for you in mind. I read in the first chapter of the great controversy, it's called the Fall of Jerusalem. I read that there was a man who went up the streets of Jerusalem for 7 years. And every day he went through the streets of Jerusalem preaching the judgment of God is at hand. The destruction of Jerusalem is nigh for 7 years. God's messenger to the remnant said they abused that man. They taunted him. They did everything. They jeered him. But never did he stop to respond to any of that. His one mission, his one message was, judgment is coming on Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And it was a call for people to repent. And it says, finally they arrested the man. And he died in jail when Jerusalem was destroyed. The same judgment that he proclaimed for 7 years. Do you know what it took for a man to do that? He had some revelation of God. And he was determined to fulfill his mission. And you think that is strange. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 14 of the 27 New Testament books of the Bible, how many times he was stoned and left for dead? Imprisoned, shipwrecked, beaten by venomous vipers, all in the name of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know why? He had an encounter with God. He had a revelation of Jesus Christ. And he was willing and did risk everything to go share that message. What have you done for Jesus? We are in free America. You will not be in prison to tell somebody Jesus loves them. Some of us wouldn't even do that. We won't even say Jesus loves you, sister. Jesus loves your brother. Jesus loves you, sir. Jesus loves you, ma'am. We won't even do that. In America land, the land of the free and the home of the... I wonder if you're brave to talk about Jesus. Wonder if you're free to talk about Jesus. Here is something I want to put to you today. When you really get to know Jesus, as it is your privilege to know him, no one will ever have to tell you to do something for Jesus, to say something for Jesus. When you meet the real Jesus, you'll be so excited about him that there's not enough hours in a day for you to talk about him. When you get to know Jesus, as it is your privilege to know him, you cannot have a conversation without Jesus slipping out. You won't even care that he's in school. You won't even care that he's in the workplace. You won't even care that he's in a courtroom. Jesus will slip right out. I went to do some business recently in a courtroom in my county where I live. And when I met with the judge, I slipped him a darkness before dawn. And before I slipped it to him, I says, I imagine you like to read. He said, you betcha. After all, he's a judge. He should like to read. And I slipped him one of those books. And he gave me a promise he'll read it. And I left the church information, the contact information is there. And I tell him I look forward to a follow-up at some point. When he looked at my application, he says, man, you have all important people of the city as references. It didn't happen because I sought it that way. It happened because I genuinely reach out to people. I didn't know their status when I reach out to them. I just reach out to them. It so happened that they are the leaders of the city. God wants us to share who he is with others. This past Sunday, We had a memorial service right here for Darlene, who passed away. And you heard a bit of the testimony in that note that was read for us in announcement time. The family was so moved by Darlene being a member of this church and the way she talked about the kindness of the people of this church. Kindness go a far way. You know why so many of us could be kind in this church? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. When we see the kindness of God, it makes us kind. And we go and share that kindness with others. This Jesus that we talk about, let us take him out of the movies and the cartoons and all that stuff. And let's see the real Jesus of the scriptures. Let us spend time with this Jesus. Let us talk with him in prayer. Let us speak with him through the word. And let us rise up and testify to this community that Jesus lives, that Jesus saves, that Jesus judges, that Jesus is coming back. When you enter the book of Revelation, what does that mean to you? Revelation. You know, many people, when they go to the book of Revelation, the first thing they begin to tell you about is beast. I don't care about no beast. I used to eat the beast. The pig, the goat, the cow, the chicken. I ate all the beast. Thank God I don't eat the beast anymore. Amen. Revelation chapter 1. Please, open with me to Revelation chapter 1. And we'll see what the word of God says here. The very first sentence in this precious book says, the revelation of the mark of the beast. Is that what it said? The revelation of the two-horned beast coming about of the sea. Is that what it says? Because every time we think about revelation, we think we have to talk about the two-horned beast. It says here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the entire book of Revelation is about. That's what the entire Bible is about. It's about Jesus Christ. And if in all our preaching and all our living and all our eating, we don't preach about Jesus, we don't live for Jesus, we don't eat to honor Jesus, we're only fooling ourselves. The book says the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation by him, and it's a revelation about him. And when you read in Revelation chapter 1, what do you see? Jesus standing among the seven lampstands. The lampstands, of course, representing the church. And we see Jesus in the midst of the church. Jesus is in the midst of this church right here today. You look at chapters 2 and 3, it explains the seven churches. And Jesus gave details about the seven churches. You're like, man, we don't even know that detail, those details ourselves. Jesus is intimately connected with his church. And all the intricacies, the ins and the out, Jesus knows them. And when we look at those seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation, Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, Jesus knew the details about them. And Jesus knows every detail about us in church here today. So when you are fearful of your next doctor's visit because you don't like what the diagnosis might be, Jesus knows about that too. And when you get the sad news that another loved one has passed into death, Jesus knows about that. When you apply for that job and it took so long, when you applied yourself so very much in school and you still didn't get that A that you wanted, Jesus knows all about that. Man, Jesus knows more about each person here than you know about yourself. You know, brother Charles's and mine may not be too hard to count at this stage, but how many I know how many strands of hair you have on your head? Brother Luke too, he's having a good laugh over here, you know. How many know how many strands of hair you have on your head? None of us know that. The Bible said God even knows that about you. And then some people have the accusation that God doesn't care. Doesn't make sense to me. He cares so much to know even the number of hairs, the strands of hair up on your head. He cares. Jesus cares. Does Jesus care? The psalm says, oh yes, he cares. I know my Savior cares. A revelation of Jesus Christ. You and I need a clearer picture of Jesus. And we can only get that from the Word of God. The world needs a clearer revelation of Jesus Christ. And you and I have been called to give that to the world. So let's go back to the text. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's now giving you an order how revelation comes to us. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants. I could answer the question, is Jesus God? So he was a part of the process of the origin of this message, because he is God. And this message in particular is about him. It says, which God gave him to do what? To show to his servants. I wonder if you're a servant of God today. Raise your hand if you're a servant of God in this place today. So this message is for you then, amen? This is a message that Jesus is showing to his servants. So this is a message for you. I said, things which must shortly take place. Now, there are guys who can make educated guesses. Our guesses. They can do that. The devil himself can make educated guesses. You know the only one who can tell the future? God. The devil cannot tell the future. Just to let you know that. He can make calculated guesses. For example, when King Saul committed the unpardonable sin, the devil told him through that supposed voice of Samuel, tomorrow you'll be with me. The devil knew he was going to kill Paul the next day. Because he knew, I say Paul, Saul. The devil knew he was going to kill Saul the next day because he knew that Saul had cast off every protection of God. So he could kill him anytime he wanted. And the devil said, all right, I'm going to kill you tomorrow. I'm going to bring that arm in. I'm going to have that archer fire that shot. I'm going to just direct that arrow so it hit you right between the armor. See, he didn't have on the full armor. He had exposure. When you don't have God, you can never have on the full armor. You could be a Navy SEAL. If you don't have God, you don't have on the full armor. Amen? And he was struck, and sure enough, he died. So when people run around and go to psychics and all these people, you're wasting your time and your money and wasting your spirituality. You ever notice even how some of these supposed prognosticators of the future, they never knew when their time was coming. They can always tell everybody else about their story, but they never know their story. I'll tell you a story then, since you think it's rather strange. In my village where I grew up in Jamaica, you know, there is one form of spiritualism there. It's called Obia. And man, people are afraid of Obia. But from when I was a little child, I always challenged that thing. I said, man, you have to come to me with a gun or a knife or something. You can't tell me anything about Obia. You can't do me anything. But people fear that stuff in Jamaica, man. People fear Obia. And so there was, I suppose, Obia woman who lived close enough to my village. And I learned the story that she's always telling people, you know, what's happening and everything. And some guys decided one day they were going to do something. And so they stole one of her cows, had it nicely butchered, and they were selling the meat. She even bought some of the meat too and ate, you know. She couldn't see that it was her own cow that was gone and she was eating, you know. So people always, they know everybody else's business, but they never know theirs. Look, God is the only one who knows the future. And you know why. Not only because he's omniscient and knows all things. God is the past. God is the present. God is the future. That's why when he sent Moses to go deliver his children from bondage and captivity in Egypt, what name did he tell Moses to tell them? At the burning bush. Tell them that I am has sent thee. You know what I am mean? It's a present indicative active. You cannot go around the I am. So if you stretch your mind as far back to eternity past, God was the I am. If you think of every moment of today, God is the I am. And if you stretch your mind into the future, God is the I am. I am that I am has sent thee. Then when those Pharisees challenged Jesus in John chapter 8, he said before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is the I am. There's never a time when he was not. And Revelation uses the term for both the Father and the Son. It says, he who was and is to come. A revelation of Jesus Christ. What troubles do you have that Jesus cannot fix? What trials you have that you haven't turned over to Jesus? There's nothing that my God cannot do. There's no sin that he cannot forgive. There is no opportunities that he cannot present you. This Jesus is real. Christians, Bible Christians, Seventh-day Adventists ought to be the happiest people on God's planet. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it. His signature was to that thing. God's signature. He said he sent and signified it. The Greek word is semion. A sign signified it by his angel to his servant John. God was giving the assurance that this is from me. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This is meant for us to understand it. I want to tell you that we started in April of 2020 and we haven't stopped. We still study the book of Revelation and Daniel ongoing. We haven't stopped. We're still on Zoom every Tuesday night. And Luke used to say, I'm zooming out. We're still studying the prophecies. We read this past Monday night as we restarted our evangelism studies. The portion we read on this past Monday night, it talks about how we should study the book of Revelation even more carefully as we come towards the end. We were just told that this week. We're reminded of that. We need to study the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, who bore witness to the word of God, speaking of his servant John here, who bore witness to the word of God. And by the way, it's John that introduced Christ to us as the word of God, right? In the gospel of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word took on flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. And here John is bearing witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I wonder if we are understanding those two terms and the distinction. For example, which Old Testament book did John write? None, right? John didn't write any of the Old Testament books. By the time John came around, the Old Testament was long written. As a matter of fact, the last writing of any portion of the Old Testament was 400 years before John, when the book of Malachi was written. And there wasn't any notable prophet in Israel from the time of Malachi to the rising up of John the Baptist. 400 silent years. And so when John says he bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Christ, he was talking about the word of God as in the Bible, the scriptures. But no, he himself, John, was bearing testimony, getting visions from God and bearing that to us. It is in like manner that when John himself, you know, the last book of the Bible that was written is not Revelation, you know that, right? The book of Revelation was written like AD 95. The Gospel of John was written between AD 96 and AD 100. So the Gospel of John is the last book of the Bible to be written. And so what happens is that when John wrote, his last writing was nearly 2,000 years ago. And then the New Testament canon of scriptures closed out with the writing of the Apostle John. There are many guys who try to come up with some of the ideas. Thank God we have 66 books and we're good. We don't need the pseudepigrapha and the apocrypha. We don't need that. Amen, amen. The 66 are very good. They agree, you know. Once you step outside of this, you're going to see those false writings contradicting things right in this Bible. I've gone to look at it myself. Doesn't make sense. It doesn't worth your time. And so John was writing and he talks about he bore testimony of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now the testimony of Jesus Christ is the gift of prophecy. This same book teaches you that. It's in more than one place, but you know, we like to use what it says there. It's in 22:10, it's in 19 as well. You know? The testimony of Jesus Christ. How many of the Bible prophets that bore testimony of Jesus Christ had a really quiet life where you just call them on the phone? They gave you a prophecy about yourself and you just gave them your credit card digits and they slide it through and process it and they get some money from it. How many Bible prophets you thought lived that way? There are the ones that go on TV in the nice suits and they sit and they talk nicely and very quietly and you're sending your millions to them. How many of the Bible prophets you think lived that way? I hear one Bible prophet by the name of Paul come saying, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ shall suffer." Oh, somebody has read that text. I'm not the only witness. Yeah, the Bible prophets weren't the guys we have on TV here in America today with these mega churches and living a good old life and telling people to buy them $65 million Gulfstream jet and all that kind of stuff. That's not Bible prophets. These are modern day Bible prophets, P-R-O-F-I-T, who profiteer off of the gospel, peddling lies and getting rich doing it. That's not the Bible prophets were persecuted. The greatest of Bible, the Old Testament was Isaiah. He was cut in two with a saw. It was brutal for prophets. Elijah bore a message for God and he had to go in hiding after. Because the king wanted his life. You think prophets? Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest prophet who ever lived. And he died peacefully in his mansion with a fleet of Rolls Royce and all that stuff. He had this mansion sitting on 100 acres. Is that how John the Baptist lived? Christ called him the greatest of prophets, but he was beheaded for the cause. Because he told Herod he couldn't take his sister-in-law, his brother Philip's wife. He lost his life for saying so. You think these guys had a revelation of Jesus Christ? They were willing to stake everything for that cause. They gave up career and calling and wealth everything they gave up for Jesus Christ. Because they found that Jesus is the pearl of great price. They sold everything to buy Jesus. They gave everything up so they could live for Jesus. And today we live in 2023. We have fine cars and fine homes and fine suits and fine phones and fine tablets and fine everything. But we still can't find Jesus. Man, I tell you, when I look at what those before us went through, even the pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We had a prophet by the name of Ellen White. And some people today think she had this easy life where she just wrote and everybody, oh yes, yes, Sister White. They wanted to kill that woman. Leaders of the church hated her because she was bearing testimony for Jesus and it was opposite their plans. And I like how God can use the stones thrown at us to make an altar on which we stand. Amen. So when leadership, for example, decided, look, we got to silence this little woman. We want to ship her down under, send her off to Australia while we get business done. And they shipped her off to Australia. But she didn't just go because they shipped her off. God had a plan too. And she went down to Australia to raise up some serious work down there. Avondale College got started and the church just grew in Australia. But the brethren thought they were shipping her off so she could stop meddling in their business. Oh, she thundered from Australia. She thundered from down under. A revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you think she wanted to be a prophet? Not at all. God called two men before her. The one was too proud to bear such a message. The other did bear the message. He had like four visions and he shared all the four visions every opportunity he got. When the Lord laid a call on Ellen White, he was present when she related her first vision, and that man broke out in praises. He said, that's it, that's it, that's what the Lord showed me. And he agreed with her. We tend to think, who told you that Christianity is this fine suit, clean shaved, healthy looking, smooth talking? Who tell you that's Christianity? As far as I'm concerned, I'm in this business 27 years now. Today marks 27 years since I was baptized into this church. The date back then was the 21st, which is like yesterday, but it was on a Sabbath afternoon I got baptized. 27 years. And I want to tell you, the struggle continues. The battle is on. And we're told it's going to get hotter as we get closer to the coming of Christ. And it's going to come down to that one big issue between loyalties. Are we going to be loyal to Jesus? Are we going to be loyal to our own selfish way? Which, by default, is Satan's way. Who has our loyalty? It's coming to a head. The battle is coming to a head. So here it says, John says, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Then in verse 3, there's a beatitude, a blessing. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. We read earlier, showed him things which must shortly come to pass. Here we hear that the time is near. The time is near. And if it was near in John's time, and the seven churches' time, I wonder what should we say? We should say it's here. We are getting more to hear than near, right? The time is upon us. And I tell you, now is the only time we have to make our calling and election sure. Now is the only time we have to perfect character in Jesus Christ. Now is the only time we have to have a full revelation of Jesus Christ. Now is the only time we have to give a full revelation of Jesus Christ. Now is the only time we have. And so in verse 3 we see that The book of Revelation was meant to be read in the churches. John says, blessed are those who read, and blessed are those who hear, and blessed are those who keep the sayings of this book. It was meant to be read aloud in the church, the book of Revelation. It wasn't meant to confuse the people. It wasn't meant not to be understood. It was meant to give a clearer revelation of Jesus Christ, because it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits, that's the Holy Spirit himself, from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So grace from God the Father, grace from the Holy Spirit, and in verse 5, and grace from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Who is the ruler over the kings of the earth? So they might not obey him. They might not be loyal to him because they have the prince of the power of the air over them. But Jesus, everyone in this world will answer to Jesus. I don't care if you are the crown prince of Saudi Arabia, you're a monarch over in Britain, or you're a president of the United States, or a prime minister somewhere else. Everyone will give an account to Jesus Christ. Everyone must bow the knee to Jesus, either in confessing him as Lord or confessing that his ways are right, even though they're lost. Everyone, every day, even the devil must bow his knee to Jesus. A clearer revelation of Jesus Christ. God wants us to know him. And isn't that what John says in the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 3? He says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We have a privilege today to know Jesus. This Jesus, he is real. This Jesus has walked the walk. This Jesus has been this way. This Jesus paid the ultimate price to redeem you and to redeem me. This Jesus is our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, where he ministers benefits to us. Do any of you know why Jesus pleads his blood before the Father in heaven? It's not because of the lie that Satan tells. Satan tells a lie that God the Father is mean and is brutal. That's who the devil is, mean and brutal. My Bible tells me, speaking of the Father, for God so loved the world. That's talking about the Father, you know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's love. The Father, John same one tells us, the Father himself loved us. You know the reason Jesus pleaded his blood in heaven? It's because the case Satan makes is so strong. Remember, he's the adversary, right? That's a prosecuting attorney. In that courtroom, Satan's case is so strong. Of course, he exaggerates it too. But his case is so strong, Jesus has to make his case even stronger. And we are saved by the blood, by the sacrifice, by the ministry of Jesus Christ. What a mighty God we serve. Satan is the accuser of the brethren that accuses them day and night. The guy does not sleep. All day, all night, he's presenting an accusation against you in the heavenly judgment seat. And Jesus has to lift up a standard against him and rebuke him. And that's why he says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. But in judgment you shall condemn them. Man, we have to pay attention to Jesus. He sticks closer than a brother. And we need to stick close to him. We need to surrender all to him. We need to stop allow our carnal, sinful nature to take the dominance. It's so easy to just go to what feels good, smells good, sounds good, even though it's not good. You know, anybody here like cheese? Cheese, I see, all right. I'm glad Malachi is brave enough to raise your hand, you know. Cheese is spoiled food. Cheese. Yeah, cheese. It's spoiled food. You know, you cannot get to cheese without the milk being spoiled, right? And I hope I'm not upsetting somebody's meal today. But cheese is spoiled food. And by the way, I was even bringing this up. I'm just thinking the thought. It's true that Ellen White says that not 1 ounce of cheese has entered the stomach. You know that, right? You know we're called to give up cheese, right? Boy, some of us love that cheese without even going to say amen. We love that cheese so much we won't say amen. But yes, we are called, we're told that not 1 ounce of cheese should enter the human stomach. She says it's unfit for food. You hear a lot about meat. I think she's even stronger against cheese than meat, than flesh foods. Cheese. But that said, it can taste as good as cheese, but it's not good for you. Amen? Jesus wants to transform us. Jesus wants to change us. The carnal nature always wants to be dominant. But that not to be dominant. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Christ is calling us to partake of his divine nature. It's then and only then will we ourselves, as restless as the world looking on, see that clearer revelation of Jesus Christ. We have to be partakers of that divine nature. We have to surrender all to Jesus. And he will refashion us. He will reshape us. He will remake us. He will redo us. And we can be made into his image once again and his likeness. The world needs a clearer revelation of Jesus Christ. You and I need a clearer revelation of Jesus Christ. We can only appropriate that when we look to Jesus. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's turn to Jesus with all that we have. Let us surrender all to him and let us be ready for his soon coming. Number 2, 1, 3. We'll sing our hymn of commitment today. Lift up the trumpet. Lord, let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you very much for this privilege we have to be called sons and daughters of God. Thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ throughout scriptures, and particularly in the book of Revelation too. Lord, we come now, and by coming, we surrender all to you now. We ask that you take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take our lips and let them move at the impulse of your love. Please wash us, Lord. Please bring regeneration in each of our minds and in our seat of emotion and our seat of decision making. Lord, we don't want this to be a mere intellectual exercise. We want this to be experiential. We want to experiment with godliness. And we want to see results in our own lives. Transform, results of transformation. Where we begin to think like Christ would think. We begin to speak like Christ spoke. We begin to live like Jesus lived, a man among men. Make us whole, God. Your revelation is clear. You are holy and undefiled. And you are calling us to be like you. You are calling us to accept your character, to accept your righteousness in our lives. And we come to the Lord and say, we yield ourselves to you. And ask that you take over. And that, Lord, is saying, that old time saying that we have the truth. We pray that the truth will have us. Make us whole, Jesus. Please bless our time here together. And as we are about to depart to go to our fellowship meal, and then onward to Cornerstone for that 3 o'clock memorial service, we pray that we all can show our support. We all can be a witness with our presence. And we'll continue to lift up your name, Jesus. Thank you for your word today in music, the spoken word, the read word. Thank you for the fulfillment of your word in our fellowship together. Thank you, God. And may we continue to reveal you as you have revealed yourself to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.